Praise God. Instead of going all the way back to the beginning, we're just going to pick up where we left off Wednesday night. You know, I don't know, when we first were talking about the thing that the Lord showed me when I was over here praying, that just a few days after I ministered the message on Sunday about when the word goes forth, how there's freedom in the house. You know, somehow I feel like some of you really grasped a hold of that, and then again, I feel like some of you just kind of let it roll over your head. You know, I don't think the Lord is real slack when He goes to dealing with our hearts. I think that when He puts something in our heart, it's because He wants us to stand on it, and He wants us to grasp it and pull it to our heart and to stand on it and to move forward in that. Now, you may sit and you think that you know, because you don't think that you're walking in a total freedom or a total deliverance in your life, that nothing, like when Abraham went in and he defeated the kings, and he came back with the spoils in his hand, which was Lot and all of Lot's goods. I mean, we may think that was a small victory. That was not a small victory in Abraham's life. You say, yeah, but Lot went back to Sodom. But remember, we talked about that the test wasn't for Lot. The test wasn't a test in Lot's life. It was a test in Abraham's life. And Abraham moved out on what God had told him and what God had put in his heart. And when he moved under the unction of the Spirit, he went forth and he fought the battle and he won. He fought with 300 men against thousands of men. And he went under the unction of the Spirit and he came back with the victory in his hand. You say Lot went back to Sodom, but the victory was won. It is our choice whether we choose to go back into Sodom or whether we choose to walk in the freedom that's been given. And I know the Lord made it real to my heart when I was over here seeking Him. I know He made it real to my heart. And it awed me, not so much that I had spoke it, but just the many times that I've sat in the house of God and in the times that I'm going to sit in the house of God and hear truth preached to me. It awed me the fact that He was saying to me that when that truth goes forward, whether it's the pastor, whether it's Chris, whether it's Jose, whether it's me, whether it's Sister Catherine or whoever, when that word goes forth in truth, it is here to set the captive free. You don't have to go and look for your freedom. It's here. It's in your midst. When the truth goes forth of freedom, it's here. The victory is in your hands. All you have to do is reach out and pull it to yourself and walk out that door saying, I've got my face on that cross and I've got the world behind me and I'm not going back to Sodom. Abraham had the spoil in his hands. It was there. Every time the Word of God comes forth, this Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is truth, and it is liberty, and it is freedom. And God's saying, when it goes forth, reach out and take that you need in your heart, and go forth in the victory of God. You know what? I think it's our pride sometimes that says it's got to be harder than that. It's not harder than that. You say, no, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do the other. No, you've got to receive God's Word, because it's what defeats the enemy, not anything that we do, anything that we say. It's the Word of God, preached in truth. And when it's preached, we reach out, we receive our victory, and we go forth in the victory, in freedom. Yes, we have to maintain the freedom, and we have to continue to keep our mind and our heart set on God. But the freedom is in this house. I tell you, it makes me want to shout. I know how many times I walked in the house of God thinking, I've got this problem, I've got that problem, I've got this thing, I've got this weight, I've got this failure, I've got this, I've got that, and it's overwhelming. And you thought, well, if I do more of this, I do more of that, if I do a little bit more of this, if I fast more, if I pray more, if I study more, if I get up earlier, if I go to bed late, I'll get the victory somewhere. God's saying, no, the victory is in the Word of God. The victory is in God's Word. And when the truth is preached, we reach out and we receive it. You say, oh, you sound like you're off in some charismatic la-la land. I'm telling you, the Word of God says we've got freedom in the truth that sets a man free. And we can grasp that truth and walk in it, upright and godly and righteous before Him. Amen? God says that He gave Abraham a promise. He gave Abraham promises. And we say, well, what in the world? How do we hold on to those promises while we're waiting them to come to pass in our lives? Some of you have had words spoken over you for years ago, and you're still waiting to see that thing come to pass in your life. And God's saying, I've given you an anchor, a pope that's going to cross over into the veil, and that's what's going to keep you while you wait for your promise to come to pass. I'm telling you, saints, what do we want? God the Father is trying to reveal Himself to us. He's trying to open up heaven. He's tired of us walking around bent over and weighed down with our weights and our failures. And we're all about our failures. We're all about our weaknesses. We're all about our
sin, and God said, I want you to be all about me. I want you to get your eyes off of yourself, and I want you to put your eyes on me. And God is opening up the heavens, and He's trying to reveal His heart. And He's saying, I've given you promises. I've spoke words into your heart. And you're saying, but I'm waiting, God. I'm waiting, God. I don't see anything. And sometimes the storm is just tossing me about, and God says, I've got an anchor that's going to go into the heavenlies. It's going to pass through the veil, and it's going to put your anchor in deep waters. And it's going to keep you while you wait for your promise. Because there's times when it comes at us from every angle, and it comes from us from every direction. And we know that God is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our anchor of hope. And because He gave His life for us, He says, I'll keep you into your storm. He said, I'm able to keep your ship in the midst of the storm. And you know what else He went on to say? It doesn't matter to me how much your vessel weighs. I can still keep you in the midst of the storm. And I asked the Lord, when I looked up the word, and that was the definition, the weight of the vessel can be kept in the storm. I said, Lord, how does that relate to us? What are you saying? He said, because everybody's ship is different. It carries different kinds of cargo, and it carries different weight and different loads. He said, but you tell my people that I'm able to keep them in the midst as they're seeking me, as they're crying out to me, because we don't want to walk in sin. There's not a one of you that want to walk in pride and lust. You don't want to walk in anger. You have a heart for God. Your heart is toward Him. And God hears your cry. And He said, you tell those whose hearts are toward me and not about themselves. You tell them those whose hearts are toward me. Whose hearts hunger after me, to please me, to worship me in spirit and truth. He said, you tell them that in the midst of their storm, it doesn't matter how much they weigh. It doesn't matter how many failures. It doesn't matter how much sin is there. I can keep them till the promise comes. I have seen that in my life. I have seen Him be patient over me and hover over me. Like a dove, like a nursing mama over a sick baby. I've seen Him just sit and hover over me. And I was so full of myself. I stuck. I was all about me. All about myself. I was full of pride, self-assured, wanting to be in control. Oh, I'm fine, God. I'll do what you want me to do, but just let me have my hands in it. I want to be in control of my own destination. I'll do whatever you want me to do, God, but let me see the picture. Let me see how it's going to be. 1, 2, 3, 4. You show it to me, I'll do it. But God said, no, I'm a God of faith, and you're going to have to learn to walk by faith. And God said, take your hands off of it. And I was so full of myself. I was so full of pride and anger. And God nursed over me, and I began to see Him in the midst of the storms. Because my heart wanted Him. Way down in there, I knew. It was the only thing that kept me was, God, I know you know my heart. I don't look good right now. I don't smell good right now. I'm saying things out of my mouth I don't need to be saying, but God, man doesn't know, but you know. You read my heart and you know. And I saw God keep me in the midst of the storms. I saw Him no matter the weight, the pride, the anger, the sin that was in my life because my heart hungered for Him. He kept me. He took me out of the shallow water. I was bucking in shallow water. When God put me in the trial, I saw how shallow I was. I saw I didn't have as much with God as I thought I did. But God nursed me and He kept me. And He said, you don't have it right now. But your heart's right. Your heart loves me. And I watched Him pass over the veil. And He docked that ship. And He took that anchor into deep waters. And He said, I've got you. And I'm going to keep you until the work is done in your heart. And He did. He did. I know Him. I see Him now. I didn't see Him before. But I see Him. And I experience Him. And I'm able to handle Him and touch Him and taste Him. And He fills my heart. And He satisfies. He satisfies my soul. But it's because He was my anchor of hope. I didn't really know Him. Some of you don't really know Him this morning. I know it by the Spirit. You don't really know Him. But you want to. Your heart is beginning to be stirred. And your heart is beginning to be quickened with the Holy Ghost. And your heart is being drawn to Him. And some of you even will say, there's something different going on here. There's something different going on in my heart. This is not like it always used to be. I'm always trying to turn over another leaf and getting a bit emotional. There's something going on in my heart. There's a little bit more of a desire to pray. There's a little bit more of a desire to hear the Word, to read the Word, to sit and hear tapes, to fellowship about Him, to commune with Him. There's more of a desire now. That's God has passed your anchor over into the heavenly, through the veil, into the deeper waters. And He's keeping you while He does this work in your heart. 10 minutes I've been going. Amen. That's the Holy Ghost. That's Jesus, your anchor of hope, has walked through the veil and He has planted your anchor in deep waters. Because the storm's going to come because the trying process has got to come in your life. And He's going to keep you. So He's saying, fear not. Woo! He's saying, fear not. He's saying, fear not, child, fear not. I'm going to do this work in you. You can sit there, you can let that roll right over your head. I'm telling you, that's a word from the Holy Ghost. If you get in that boat and let Him pass over and dump that thing in deep water, He's telling you, fear not. Just hold on. Just hold on in the storm. Fear not. But He's going to do the work. And you're going to give glory and honor to Him. You're going to magnify and tell Him the wondrous glories of God. You're going to see Him. The scales are going to drop from your eyes. You're going to be minding your business, and they're just going to drop off, and you're going to see Him. You're going to see Him, and you're going to experience Him, and you're going to know Him. Because He's kept you in the midst of your storms. Amen. He's kept you. The anchor of hope is in the heavenlies before the Father, in the presence of God with your anchor. And it's docked. And He's patient. And He's doing that work in your heart. You're awaiting your promise to be made manifest in your life. And it will be. Just as Abraham's faith was small, it grew. This that you wait for will come to pass. Just as sure as I'm standing, it'll come to pass. Because God is not a respecter of persons. He wants to permeate your soul. He wants to reveal the deep things of God in your soul. He wants to open up the Word to your heart that you can expound it to those that are lost and dying, who have no hope. He wants you to be life. He wants your words to be loaded with the Spirit of God and with life, that it kindles a fire in the souls of those that you speak to. And God's going to do it. He's raising them up right now in this last hour. He's raising up men and women right now saying, God, I don't have it all together. There are things in my life that surely they reproach you, God. Surely they bring you shame, God. And the Father's saying, but I got you anchored because I am doing a work in your heart. And He's raising you up. Even now, you're going to be a voice in this last hour. A voice crying in the wilderness. Amen? You know, in my heart, I talked to the pastor in my heart, I really wanted to move on into Isaac, because that's the good part. But it's like the Lord really checked me on it, and He said, no, He said Abraham was tested one last time. One last time. And this is really what spurred the message, was because God dealt this in my own heart. And that's what really brought the message to pass. And it was like, God, I really would rather move on and not have to do it. And it's like the Lord said, no, it's real important that we deal with this last test in Abraham's life. And when we do that, tonight we're going to talk about his son, Isaac. Amen? So turn to Genesis 22, and we'll talk about the last time that Abraham was tested. It says Genesis 22. Okay, and if you can do me a favor, I can't stand it when the pastor does this, but I'm going to ask you to do it too. Put your finger in Hebrews 11, okay? Because I'm sitting there, I'm trying to write, and I'm trying to keep my fingers in the right spot, and it's like I'm always afraid I'm going to lose it, and da-da-da, whatever. Hebrews 11, amen? Abraham was tested one last time, and he was tested with this promise that he had been given. Now, over a course of time, Abraham had been given this promise, and he was waiting for it to be manifested in his life. And as he waited, his hope, his anchor of hope, went into that veil and kept him while he waited, because Abraham went through hard times awaiting his promise. But then the promise finally did come, and he did receive his Isaac. That was the promised child. That was the seed that was going to bring forth a new nation that was going to be unto God. Amen? And so here Abraham is, he's received his Isaac, he's received his son, it's the very thing of his heart, it was his promise, it was that thing that was close to his heart.
And it says here in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up, and he went into the place of which God had told him. And there on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." What is it that God is asking of Abraham? God is saying to him, I want the sacrifice of your very son, nothing less. Nothing less than your son. That's what I want. I want your promise. You say, that makes no sense, Sister Beth. It was a promise that was from God. It was from God. It was a promise that had been planted in Abraham's heart, and it sat there, and he abided, and God kept him while he awaited the promise, and then the promise comes, and then God wants it back. Now, you can imagine what's going through Abraham's mind. Not only is Isaac the promise, I'm going to put it to you, I told Pastor, I'm going to have to put it to you the way the Lord dealt it to me, because if that's what's real to me. But yours could be anything. Your Isaac could be whatever God has promised you, but in my life, my Isaac was the will of God. It was the will of God. And the Lord said to me, and I knew what the will of God, we knew what the will of God was for our life. And you know, it was overwhelming in the beginning, you know, and it's like, we weren't sure, and then we knew it was the will of God, it was what God wanted. And so we begin, you know, I began to pray about it and to seek the Lord, and it was like, you know, Isaac was the promise. He was the hope of the kingdom being advanced. If the will of God is your Isaac, if it's your calling, if it's your gift, if it's anything in those lines, that is the advancement of God's kingdom. And it's like it's hard for you to think, God, why would you want me to sacrifice the advancement of your kingdom? It is your heart, God. It is what your heart is. And you're asking me to give back the advancement of God's kingdom. And it's like the will of God was at stake. It was like the plans and the purposes that's been foreordained before this world was established. When you were in your mama's womb, God knew the plans and purposes for your life. And it's like God saying, but I want it. You can imagine. It's like, what do you mean you want it? It's like God saying, I want this. And to sacrifice Him would mean to sacrifice the promises and the will of God for your life. And it's like, you can imagine what's rolling through Abraham's mind. He knows that if he gets rid of this child, if he sacrifices him, how the nation's gonna go forth? How is God gonna have a people that's got a heart for him? How is the nations of God and the children of God and Abraham to be the father of many nations? How is that gonna go forth? How is the kingdom gonna progress and advance if Abraham has to offer back this child? Well, you can imagine Abraham must have went, God, I'll give you Ishmael. I'll give you him. Because he was of the flesh to start with. And he's mine. And he was of the flesh, and I'll give you Ishmael. That Abraham could understand. Come on, saints, let your mind dig into your heart. And you're sitting there saying, God, I understand that because there's things I've done in the flesh. There's desires that I've had of the flesh. There's plans that I've had that were of the flesh. And God, I'll give you those. But this thing that you've told me in my heart, and I know you told me. I know what you've said. I know it. I know what you've told me. God said, I want it. And it's like he's saying, I'll give you Ishmael because he's of the flesh. But Isaac, in that sense, he's not mine. You gave him to me, God. You gave me him. He came to me by promise. Abraham didn't even ask for him. And now God wants him back. And get this, not by a natural death, he wants Abraham to sacrifice him. Not just some angel come and take him away. Not him get caught up and go off to heaven in a chariot. That would have been easy. But God's saying, I want you to sacrifice him, Abraham. I want you and your heart to take him up to that mountain. And I want you to build an altar. And I want you to put the promise on that altar. And I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham said, I'll give you my Ishmael, but my Isaac, he came by promise.
He's your heart. So if he came by God, what is the real problem here? Why does God want him if he is of God? Well, I can tell you why. Because the problem here is Abraham's concern over Isaac. When you start to get a real tug of war going on in the inside and there gets to be more concern only that one thing than should be, God's saying, "Ah, that's my Isaac and I want him." You say, "But it's of God." Yes, it can be of God. But when that becomes more of your concern than God, then God wants it. Amen? We become possessively tied to it. We get our arms, we know God's put a call on our life and given us a gift, our ministry, and we wrap our arms around it, we pull it to ourselves, and we get real possessive over it because we're afraid if we let it go, it'll be gone. Amen? We don't really think about, now you check your heart now, because when the Lord started showing me this, it awed me. He said, "You don't really think about this Isaac. Never crosses your mind before he comes. Fine if you do. Fine if you don't. I can do my life for God. You know, I'll be a Christian. I'll go to church. I'll pray. I'll read my Bible. I'll do all you want me to do." We really never really think about Isaac. But once we get him, and we put our eyes on him, and we look at him, and we begin to see what he means and what he is, we can't do without him. Amen? And God says, is your hope and your expectation in God? Or is it in God and Isaac? Or God forbid, is it in Isaac? And that's what God, that was the problem, and God was going to deal with the problem because he had molded and made this man up to this point, and God was determined he would have a vessel that he could commune with and fellowship with. He was determined to have a vessel that would yield to the hand of God. And he wasn't going to give up on Abraham yet. And he said, "Abraham, is your expectation and your hope in me? Is it in me and your Isaac? Or is it just in Isaac?" Do you know, when we get this promise, before this promise comes to our hearts, our hands and our hearts are empty. But when it comes, we grab a hold of it like this, and we grab a hold and we hold just as tight as we can. You know, and sometimes, you know, before the promise comes, our hands, our hearts are empty. When God begins to reach out for our fellowship, and because our hands aren't empty anymore, we can't reach back to Him. Because our hands are so busy holding on to our Isaac that we can't let it go to hold hands with God. Amen? You say, "Well, gosh, Sister Beth, I sure am glad tonight's going to be better." I'm telling you, you won't ever get to Isaac. You'll never know the God of Isaac if you can't pass this last test. Amen? God does not want our hearts and our hands so full of holding on to our promise because we're afraid to let it go that when God calls for communion, we can't reach up and grab a hold of Him. Amen? And so God's going to start requiring your Isaac. Does God occupy your heart, or does Isaac occupy your heart? You know, in my own life, the Lord showed me this. He said, before Isaac's birth, before Isaac came and you saw him for who he was, God's will for your life and God were one and the same. You just wanted God. And God's will came with him. And whatever he said do, you were willing to do. And you would go. And so they were one entity. But once he got here and you got your eyes on him, they became two. And so you've got two people competing for the affections and the communion and the desires of your heart. Amen? And God's a jealous God, and he refuses to commune with something else. Amen? He refuses to be shared and divided. Amen? And so he starts to require of your heart. And some of you, your Isaac's your pride. You're being in control. You're knowing your destiny. You're being able to speak forth this or that or the other. Some of you really have an Isaac that's a promise that's been given to you of God. God, you know, I couldn't wild horses tell you anything other than the fact that I know God spoke this to me. And God's saying, that's just fine. But once you got your eyes on that Isaac, is he reigning and ruling in your heart now, or am I still in control? Is it my heart that you're falling after? Or is it my heart and Isaac's? Amen? You need to search your heart, saints.
Amen? You need to search your hearts. You're always going to be empty. You're never going to be satisfied if you can't pass this test. You're always going to be looking for something. Let me go ahead and tell you right now. Husbands can't feel it. Wives can't feel it. Babies don't feel it. New jobs don't feel it. More money doesn't feel it. A new car doesn't feel it. A new house doesn't feel it. More preaching doesn't feel it. Because God brings you to this point. God's saying, I want to know who is going to rule in your heart. Who is your heart's affections going to reach out and grab a hold of? Amen? And God wants you to search your heart. You know, in our hearts, what we think is that once the promise comes and we get a revelation of the promise and it comes, all's well. Well, we finally got direction for our lives. We finally know which way we're going. We finally know what we're going to do. But that's when the test comes. Is our heart going to be all for God or is it going to be divided? Amen? What we've done is we've come to the point where we've started to dwell on the promise. And I had to check my own heart. We start to dwell on the promise and we neglect God. We still pray. We still come to church. We still shout. We still read the Bible. But we're neglecting God. We're all about this thing. Our concern is all wrapped up in this promise. And we're still going through all the right motions, doing all the right things. I'm not telling you you're a bad person. I'm not telling you you don't love God. I'm saying to you, God is going to do a work in your heart. I'm saying that God has brought you to this place because He's not satisfied that you've become satisfied with something other than Him. God is bringing you to this point because in this last hour, He wants to raise you up, married, just single, whatever how you are. He wants to raise you up as a testimony in this last hour to be a witness and to be a voice. And He refuses. Thank God that God Almighty, the all-sufficient One, stops His foot and says, I refuse to let Dee Dee stay in this place. I refuse to let her get satisfied in this spot because I have more. I have a deeper walk. I have a deeper revelation that I want to show her of myself, and I refuse to let her stay here. That He brings you and He says, Mount Moriah will cure this thing in your heart. Mount Moriah, He said, I've got a cure. The all-sufficient One, the Almighty, has a cure for this thing in your heart. If you find yourself between a strait this morning, if you find yourself neglecting God in areas of your heart because of your eyes, and God says, I've got a cure. God says, just wrap it up, tie it up, and take it on up to Mount Moriah, and you'll find the victory. You'll find the victory in Mount Moriah. You say, wait a minute now, I know what's going on with that. You know, once we get this eyes that we can't do without Him. But Moriah will cure it. Woo, and I remember that day I got mine cured. I walked the floors of this church one afternoon. It was between services, and I walked this floor, and I felt the hand of God on my life. I felt Him pressing me, and I wept, and I walked, and I wept. It was like this tug of war was going on in my heart. He said, with God, you better know, with God, with the flesh, with God, what do you mean? The advancement of the kingdom, that's a good thing. That's good. Your purpose is going forth. Your plans being put into place. Praise God. God says it cannot be the center of your heart. And we're going to deal with it now before this thing gets embedded in your heart. And I wept and I prayed and I argued with the Lord. Hebrews 11. Keep your finger in Genesis. So, Lord, you're too honest. You argued with the Lord. Hebrews 11, verse 10. Look, people, I'm trying to be just as real to you as I know how to be. The Holy Ghost is right in the road this morning. Why? Because He's mad? Nuh-uh. No, He's not mad. He's calling. He is calling a people. Whew. God is calling a people in this last hour that's not going to be satisfied. Their heart's going to be all for Him. A testimony, I may stand toe to toe with the king of Sodom and say, I am a satisfied man. I eat the bread of heaven and I'm filled with the wine of the Holy Ghost and I don't look to anything else to fill me because God Almighty is sufficient. And when I run into something I can't deal with, He has a cure for it. He always has the answer. He said, well, why are you talking about arguing? Because we're flesh
and we're blood. And let's get real. This Isaac gets a hold of our heart. And we're afraid. It's not that we don't want to please God, but we're afraid to let it go. We're scared. Well, if I let it go, what if he don't give it back? Well, you know, that's a chance we take. But what God's wanting to see is where your heart is. He wants it on God because he wants to fill you with himself, and he can't fill you with himself if you're full of Isaac. And God desires to fill you. He desires to fill you. He desires for your words to be life. He desires for that fire to burn within your heart. When those two men were on their way to Emmaus, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? When we talk to that man, God's going to have a people in this last hour that people are going to walk off from you and say, our hearts, they did burn when we talked with that man about Jesus or with that woman about Jesus. God's going to have a people in this last hour that are not religious and churchy, but the life and the fire of the Holy Ghost abides and reigns in the heart, and they're controlled and they're living and breathing in the control of the Holy Ghost. And God said, we're going to stop right now. We're going to Moriah, and we're going to deal with these things in your heart, and I'm going to fill you up. Woo! Hallelujah! Well, Abraham went. And let's look at the account in Hebrews about Abraham. You'll see the humanity of Abraham. Amen? Start verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. He was put to the test to find out what was going to rule and reign his heart. And he had received the promise. He offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now get this word. Verse 19. It says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Do you know what that word accounting means? It means that when Abraham started up that mountain and God required Isaac out of him, it says that within himself he began to argue that thing back and forth. And he began to reason within himself. And he knew what he had been promised. And he knew that this seed was the seed of God. He knew it was the promise of God. And he began to argue about that thing in his heart. Back and forth, back and forth. And he began to reason and to reason and to argue. Means he was arguing within himself to come to a definite conclusion. And I remember that day I came over here to pray. He made one statement at the very end of the service that morning. And when he said it, it hit my heart. And I felt God's hand on me. And I went home and I sat and I ate and I thought about that thing. I couldn't wait to get over here to pray because I felt the Holy Ghost told me about this thing. And I came over here and I wept and I prayed and I cried. And I tell you what else I was doing. I was arguing that thing within my heart, trying to bring it to some type of conclusion, some understanding. And I reasoned with that thing in my heart. And you know what the conclusion I came to was? I let my conclusion be based on the revelation and the knowledge of my Lord and of His mercy and His faithfulness. And that's just what Abraham did. Abraham argued. You say, Sister Beth, that's what I find myself. That's okay. Abraham did it. And he reasoned back and forth, back and forth. He knew what he'd been promised. And he said, how can God go back on His promise? And he finally came to the conclusion that evidently, if I take this boy's life, God's going to raise him right up from the dead. And how did he come to that conclusion? Because of all the times he has seen God manifest His faithfulness in his life up to this point. And God is bringing you to this place in your life. He says, I want you to stand firmly and commit yourself to what you've seen me do in your life in the past, of the faithfulness of my hand in your life, whether or not you know that this is a true promise of God that I've given you. He said, and we're going to Mount Moriah and we're going to find out where your heart is. And Abraham said that he rose up early the next morning. He had argued within himself and he came to the conclusion that his God was faithful and that if he even had to kill Isaac, God would raise him up. And so he got up early in the morning and he had nerve enough not to even call it a sacrifice. He said, we're going up on the mountain, me and my boy, and we're going to worship God. Let me tell you, I don't want to be spiritual with you this morning, but when I left out of this house that afternoon, I was so full of the joy of the Holy Ghost, My heart was running over. My heart was tender and sensitive toward the Holy Ghost, toward God. And it seemed as if I had been in the house worshiping Him because I gave the will of God back to Him and said, God, it don't matter to me whatever you want me to do. If it's clean toilets for the rest of my life, we'll clean toilets for your glory. If I can sense the presence of God, if I can sense your life in my soul, if I can sense the joy of the Holy Ghost, when I can stand over there in that seat and when we sing the songs, we'll end early in the morning. I will seek thee and late at night. You'll hear my voice. I say, God, if I can stand there and it can be real when I sing it, if I know in my heart that it's real, in my soul that my heart panteth after you, Lord, like a deer pants after the water brook, God, give me a rag, I'll clean toilets. Because I want to know Him. I just want to know Him. And it seemed like a worship unto God. And let me tell you, I don't know what happened all that day, but there has been a joy in my soul. It's life. It's life. Because Mount Moriah cured it. Amen. Oh, I had a heart for God, but I was distracted. My concern was in that thing. What am I going to do? How am I going to do it? I know what you're asking, God, but I don't know. And all my concern was right in that one spot. God said, that's not going to happen right there. I thank my God. There's not hardly a day that passes, I don't think, my God, that He didn't let me stay in that outside of His presence and not sense and worship Him and love Him and sense His life in my heart and being able to sense the sensitivity of the Holy Ghost reaching out to me and drawing me. There is nothing. I wasn't traded for nothing in this world. Nothing. And that's what I sense now. I sense it again because I've gotten distracted off on something else and God was drawing me back to His feet. Drawing me back to His feet. He said, I hunger over you. He said, I'm jealous. You know, I was over here that afternoon. I repented before the Lord. I was old. And what God began to show me, it's like, I don't even know if I really understand it, but I was old. Because the Lord, right going up that wall right there, He said to me, He said, didn't you know that I missed your fellowship? Didn't you know that I missed those times when it was so sweet between us? Didn't you know I missed that? And I stopped right dead in my tracks. I didn't move another step. It so awed me. And I repented. I said, God, it never even dawned on me that you would even miss my fellowship. God, I know I miss yours. I know my heart hungers for that. But the Lord for you to miss mine. And I tell you, Isaac's not worth that. Isaac's not worth that time of communion with the Lord, of when He receives the sweetness from our heart, from a vessel of clay. And God says, I miss your fellowship. I miss those times of the sweetness of the childlike heart that comes before me. And He says, I miss that. And that's what He's saying to some of you this morning. He's saying, Isaac, too much concern in your heart, and I miss those times. He said, well, Sister Beth, I don't know if I've ever been there. God's saying, I missed the time, and I'm drawing you there. I'm drawing you to that place, and you're getting hung up with your Isaacs. He's not debating whether He promised it to you. Isaac was of God from God. But He said, He can't be first in your heart. Whether it's His will, whether it's your calling, whether it's your ministry, whether it's your wife, whether it's your children, whether it's your household, whether it's your lost family being saved, because that's on a lot of your hearts, God saying it can't be your main concern. He says, I want to be your heart. I want to be your heart. Amen? And so Abraham, he didn't murmur, and he didn't complain. He didn't even use the word sacrifice. He says, we're going to go up to the mountain, and we're going to worship. And Abraham believed God. He said, God, if you kill him, surely you'll resurrect him. And Abraham, you know what that says that in Hebrews, that he got him back from the dead? Because in Abraham's heart, he was dead. Because it had to go that far in his heart. It had to be a settled work. And to Abraham, Isaac was dead.
But what did God, what did Abraham call that mountain? He sacrificed him. In Abraham's heart, he died. He was gone. And if God brought him back, so be it. If he didn't, so be it. I looked at the word resurrection. It means a return to life. It means to leap up and spring forth and bring to a completion. The Lord said to me, he said, the promise is not complete until it's died and it's been resurrected. The word resurrection means completion. If God's promised you something, it's not going to be complete until it's gone through its death and then it's been brought back to life by God himself. Who is the author of life? Jesus Christ. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And Abraham was not overwhelmed that this Isaac had to die because Abraham himself said on that mountain, this is surely Jehovah Jireh. My God will provide. And so Abraham's last test was to see his God as the one that can take the dead and bring it back to life. He saw his God as the one that could provide even in death. Amen. God took the Isaac, the promise, and he required it out of Abraham. It was from God. It was from the heart of God. It was God's plan. It was God's purpose. But it was concerning Abraham's heart too much. And so God required it. And because the bond of possession was broken in Abraham's life, God brought it back to life. Amen. This last test is going to prove your very innermost being. It's going to prove the very character of who you are. Amen. Because you're going to have a lot of people that are going to walk around with their banner saying, but it's of God. It's of God. But it's going to lead you into a deeper death to yourself, but also to a deeper understanding and a deeper revelation. And I can testify this is true, a deeper abiding presence of God Almighty, the sufficient one and the one that provides. Amen? Amen. Tonight we'll talk about Isaac.